Well, I'm doing something which few people probably have done. We're going to go through all seven letters in Revelation. So, buckle your seatbelts. So we are the church created by the Lord Jesus, and he lived here on earth and completed his work of payment for our sins by dying on the cross, and he told his followers to wait in Jerusalem for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And when the Spirit was given, the church was born. And the Gospels reveal Jesus as the King of the Jews. In Matthew specifically, and the suffering servant in Mark, as the Savior for all in Luke, and as very God in John's Gospel. These truths were the focus of the Lord Jesus' revelation of himself to the Jewish nation. And they were fulfillments of over 300 messianic prophecies in the Old Testament. But the church had not been formed yet, and Jesus had more to say about himself to his church. So today we're going to look at who the Lord Jesus is as revealed to John on the island of Patmos around 90 AD. And John saw and heard from the very man that he had walked with and been close to. He was known as the one whom the Lord loved. And we're going to hear from this Jesus, our Lord Jesus, as he dictates letters to the churches. And these letters are also for us today. We're going to first look at the beginning of the book that John wrote and hear the very words that Jesus used to describe himself to the churches. And he wants his church to know him and see him. So let's open our Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. It is very important to know who we worship and serve, especially since we are his body. And many so-called Christians say that they like to see Jesus as, and they finish the sentence with the current socially promoted idea. Whenever you hear someone teaching with these words, run. So I grew up in Adventism where we worshiped, I believe, a different Jesus. A Jesus who didn't know the future, wasn't omnipresent, didn't finish the work on the cross. And when we worship a different Jesus, are we worshiping Jesus at all? And to think that, I don't want you to think I'm just picking on Adventists. There's many groups that don't worship the right Jesus. There's Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, there's lots of other groups. But I specifically speak to Adventism because that's where I grew up. I was there for, I don't know, 50 years or 45 years, something like that. So that's what I know. In Revelation 1:9, John tells us that it was the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, and John was in the Spirit. Please notice that it was the Lord's Day, not the Sabbath. There was a loud voice like a trumpet that demanded his attention, and the voice told him to write what he saw in the book and to send it to seven churches. So when Jesus began speaking to John, this is what he said. Look at verse 12 of chapter 1. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man clothed with a long robe with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white wool like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his voice, or his face, was like the sun, shining in full strength. There is the Lord Jesus, clothed in a robe with a golden sash around his chest, and he was not dressed like an old covenant priest. He was dressed as king. He had white hair, eyes that were like fire, feet of burnished bronze, and a voice like the roar of many waters. This description is similar to the description of God on his throne in Ezekiel chapter 1. There was gleaming metal and fire and brightness all around. The Lord Jesus that John sees is the same God that Ezekiel saw, the God that gave his personal name, Yahweh. This is that same Jesus that John leaned on at the Last Supper before the crucifixion. And now John has the privilege of seeing the Lord Jesus glorified and enthroned. And John knew that this Jesus loved him. And the disciple that leaned on Jesus now fell at his feet. Let's read, starting with verse 17 of chapter 1. When I saw him, I felt his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." It's interesting that throughout Scripture, when heavenly beings show up to interact with people, they usually begin with the command, "Fear not." So I grew up with a prophet who claimed to have many meetings with angelic visitors, and no, not once did she say that she had any fear. I wonder why. When John saw Jesus, he fell at his feet as though dead, but Jesus tenderly laid his right hand on John and said, "Fear not." And then Jesus declared three amazing truths about himself. First, he tells John that he is the first and the last. He declares that he is God. Only God is sovereign over everything that exists. Next, Jesus states that he is the living one. Throughout Scripture, our God is called the living God in contrast with the dead gods of the pagans. He also mentions that he was dead but is alive forevermore. This very fact is the gospel. Jesus died for our sins, was buried, after 3 days was raised according to Scripture. Because of the cross, Jesus has the keys of death and Hades. Jesus finished the payment for all our sins, past, present, future. Death and the devil have no claim on us anymore when we believe and trust the Lord Jesus. And we don't fear death as the lost do. When we die, we are immediately in the presence of Jesus. Jesus ends this passage by defining the seven stars and the seven lampstands, but there's still some mystery. The seven stars are the angels of the churches, and the lampstands are the churches. Some commentators believe that the angels are the pastors or elders, and others think that they are angels assigned to the churches. So I took a position on this. I believe that each angel represents the leader of each church because the letters are addressed to that angel of the church. So now we're going to look at these letters. Let's look at the first letter to Ephesus. And these are in chapters 2 and 3. So first letter to Ephesus. And Jordan Quinley, thank you for reading the letters.
To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, "The words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent, and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet you have this, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God.
Thank you. The Lord Jesus reveals that he is in charge of the church. Whether the angels of the churches are literal angels or are the elder or pastor of each church isn't known, but we can know that Jesus is present among the church congregations. He is walking among the lampstands. Our Savior knows what's happening in this local body, as well as every local church in the world. Jesus sees and he judges. And Jesus says that he knows the Ephesians' works and their patient endurance. They can't bear those who are evil, and they even have tested false teachers. Jesus also commends them for hating the works of the Nicolaitans, a cult of Christianity that practiced deeds of the flesh like the pagans did. But Jesus then reveals what he has against the church. They have abandoned their first love. Their love for Christ and their love for each other that they had when they first heard and believed the gospel. They are really good at finding heresy, but they're not really good at loving. Our good works that include discovering and revealing false teachers must follow our love of the body of Christ and our love of our Savior. This is a serious and deadly issue. Jesus warns the church that he will remove their lampstand unless they repent. But he ends with a promise of the tree of life and eternity in the paradise of God. I know some of you have had to test teachers and preachers and have faithfully followed the truth by leaving behind family and friends. But the loss is small compared to being in a true body of Christ where the lampstand remains. So in the letter to the church in Ephesus, Jesus reveals these things. Jesus sees. Jesus shows that he sees everything and everyone in the church. He sees those who are practicing deeds of the flesh and those who have lost their love. Jesus hates. Jesus hates the works of those Nicolaitans who say that their freedom in Christ gives them the freedom to do whatever they desire in the flesh. Jesus judges. After seeing the Ephesians' hard hearts, he will remove the church's lampstand if the members do not repent and return to their first love. And Jesus loves. Jesus calls for repentance and promises eternal life to those in the church. Now we're going to hear the letter to the church in Smyrna.
And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death.
The name of this city, Smyrna, means myrrh, which also carries the meaning of suffering. According to Jesus, this church is about to suffer, including being thrown into prison, and some will even die. It's interesting to note that this church, along with Philadelphia, are the only two that Jesus does not condemn. These two cities are also the only two among the seven cities that had churches that have been in an unbroken existence since these letters were written. Also, Smyrna had a large Jewish group that actively opposed and persecuted the church. Jesus called them a synagogue of Satan. They weren't true Jews because they opposed the Savior of the Jews. Jesus declares to this church that he is the first and the last, that he died and came to life. Being first and last, the beginning and the end, is a reference to the deity of Christ. This description of Jesus echoes Isaiah 44:6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Jesus shows that he is God, and in this letter to Smyrna, he comforts them with his gospel. He died, but now he is alive. They don't need to fear the trials that are coming on them because they have faith in him. So in this letter, Jesus reveals himself as God and the gospel. He is eternal, the first and the last. He died for our sins and rose on the third day. Jesus knows our trials. He sees what when we go through hard times. And when we don't have much, he is enough. And knowing him makes us truly rich. He gives us the crown of life. Even when we die for him, we are assured of eternal life. And we will not face the second death. So let's hear the letter to the church in Pergamum.
And to the angel of the church in Pergamum, write the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it.
The city of Pergamum was a famous religious center in the Roman Empire. There were numerous temples to pagan gods, as well as the most important library in the whole world. It also was the place where the greatest hospital at that time existed. In other words, Pergamum was a center of the worship of Satan. So here was a church of the Lord Jesus, a small group of believers living on the edge of a city where pagan worship was central and the health care was world famous. Does that sound familiar? Some have compared abortion to the modern day worship of Moloch, the god that received burned babies from worshipers. Just 1,000 yards, that's only 1,000 yards, from our church is a world-renowned religious educational center and a hospital that performs abortions. We're kind of like that church in Pergamum, aren't we? Jesus specifically mentions the name of Antipas, a faithful witness and member of this church, who, according to tradition, was roasted in a bronze kettle. He was the first martyr in Asia. Jesus commends this church for not denying their faith during this time of persecution. But Jesus has things against the church. They believe the teachings of Balaam. These false teachings caused them to join with unbelievers in their sin. Others in the church were followers of the Nicolaitans, unlike the Ephesian church who hated them. In other words, this church was a compromising church with satanic influences and teachings of their city. For the church at Pergamum, the Lord Jesus revealed his sword, the two-edged sword that is his word. Only his word can expose and remove false teachings. In the well-known passage in Hebrews, the sword is explained. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So Jesus declares that he will make war with this church, with his sword, if they don't repent. The word of God, the Bible, is the only weapon against Satan and his ways. For the overcomers, Jesus gives hidden manna and a new name written on a white stone. The manna represents the bread of life, and the stone with a new name is an intimate knowing between the Savior and the saved. So in review, Jesus reveals himself as the one who has a double-edged sword, his word that he uses against the enemies of the gospel, the one who loves those who die because of him, and the one who makes himself known intimately to those who overcome. Now let's hear the letter to the church in Thyatira.
And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works, and I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
In this letter to Thyatira, Jesus introduces himself as the Son of God, making a direct claim to being God. But there's more. Jesus gives more attributes of himself in this letter than any other. He says that his eyes are like a flame of fire. We already read in the book of Revelation's introduction the descriptive words of John as he told us what he saw when he heard the voice like a trumpet. After commending the church of Thyatira for their works of love, faith, service, and endurance, especially their latter works, Jesus has strong words against them for tolerating that woman, Jezebel. This woman was allowed inside the church, and there she claimed that she had a prophetic gift. She used this claim to seduce the church into adultery and pagan food and worship practices. The Lord Jesus then warns of his judgment against the prophetess and those whom she has seduced. She will get sick, and if her followers don't repent, they will be publicly disciplined with tribulation and death. The Lord protects his church, and as Gary often says, God doesn't allow people to sin successfully forever. For us who were formerly followers of a prophet named Ellen G. White, the prophetess of Adventism, this warning speaks to us in a special way. Under the cover of Christian words, she taught the deep things of Satan. To this day, her writings are seducing people into a worldview that puts a strong emphasis on Satan. As Paul wrote to Timothy, in 1 Timothy 4, 1-3, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Adventism's health message, their fallible Jesus, their teaching that Satan's final role will be to carry all the sins of the saved to the lake of fire, are deep things of Satan that cut Adventists off from the gospel. In the last part of the letter to the church in Thyatira, Jesus gives counsel to those who haven't been captured by Jezebel and her wiles. He tells them to hold fast what they have until he comes, and he will give them authority over nations to rule with him. And he gives them the morning star, which is himself, the bright and morning star. So in review, Jesus reveals himself as the judge with eyes like a flaming fire and feet like burnished bronze. Jesus knows and sees the works in the church. Jesus doesn't tolerate false prophets or their followers. Jesus searches the minds and hearts of the believers, and conquerors will rule over the earth with him. So, the letter to the church in Sardis.
And to the angel of the church in Sardis, write the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Jesus presents himself to the church in Sardis as the one who has the seven spirits of God. Seven is the number of completeness and perfection. In John 16:5-7, but now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled my heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Jesus promised to send the Helper, the Holy Spirit. His having the seven spirits of God and having the seven stars, which are the seven leaders of the churches, shows his complete sovereign leadership of the church. And he is in charge of our own church. And he has given each of us the gift of the Holy Spirit. The church of Sardis was in a well-protected city of wealth. Its last prince was considered to be the wealthiest man in the world. Corrupt worship took place in the twin temples of Apollo and Cybele, also known as Diana in the city of Ephesus. In this successful city is a church the Lord says is dead. What a horrible condemnation. But doesn't that sound like so much of Christianity today? Many large churches with well-respected pastors, professional worship bands, even smoking lights to enhance their worship. But they're dead to the true gospel and the real Jesus. But not all of them. Not going to say all of them. But there's hope. There's still something that remains. They can wake up and strengthen what remains. The Lord Jesus, who revealed himself as complete, tells the church how they need to complete their works. They need to remember the gospel that was delivered to them, and they need to repent. The good news for Sardis is that there are a few who have the white robe of Christ's righteousness. and they will walk with Jesus. Their names will never be blotted out of the book of life, and their names will be confessed before the Father and the angels. And Jesus claims them as his own possession. So in review, Jesus can see the true condition of the church, and Jesus requires complete works by his followers who are alive in him. Jesus asks for repentance by those who are sleeping. Jesus promises that his people will walk with him, and Jesus will confess the names of conquerors before the Father and the angels. Let's hear the letter to the church in Philadelphia.
And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I'm coming soon. Hold fast to what you have, so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Our Lord Jesus gave the Church of Philadelphia his essence, that he is holy and true, and is the one who opens and shuts, and no one can reverse his actions. This revelation of Jesus is quoted from Isaiah 22:22. And I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. He shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. The key of David is all about Jesus being king. He is the promised king that would sit on David's throne forever. Philadelphia is one of two churches, the other Smyrna, that the Lord Jesus did not condemn. Like Smyrna, it had a large Jewish group that actively opposed and persecuted the church. Jesus called them a synagogue of Satan. They weren't true Jews because they opposed the Savior of the Jews. But in this letter, Jesus states that these, not Jews, will be compelled to acknowledge the church by bowing down before them. And the not Jews will even be taught how Jesus loves the church. It is interesting that this church has a message about the trial coming on the whole earth. And following that trial, Jesus is coming soon. The physical church in Philadelphia never experienced that promise's fulfillment. They were gone sometime in the 13th century. The message that Jesus gave to this church rings true for us today as we see the trials and persecutions growing against the church. Jesus also talked about coming trials in Matthew 24 and Revelation 13, which are all future events. The good news that Jesus gives is that he will keep the church from the hour of trial because they have kept his word by patiently enduring. And those who conquer will be pillars in the eternal house of God. In 1 Peter 2:4-5, the apostle helps us understand being part of the eternal house of God. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Even now, we who believe are being built into his eternal house. The conquerors will also have the name of God and the name of the city of God and Jesus' new name written on them. These believers are citizens of heaven and are in the family of God. In Revelation 21:2, the New Jerusalem is compared to a bride. It says, "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." The saved are not only citizens of heaven, but they are Jesus' bride, and they belong to him. So let's review how Jesus reveals himself to this church in Philadelphia. He is the holy and true one. He is God. He has the key of David. He is the rightful heir of the throne of David. No one can reverse his judgment, and he knows our works. He will humble the arrogant unbelievers. He will keep his people from the hour of trial coming on the world. He is coming soon. He will give the faithful positions of strength in the temple of God. Now the last letter, the letter to the church in Laodicea.
And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither hot nor cold. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Laodicea is the only church that doesn't get a commendation from Jesus. They have no good works. To this unfaithful church, he reveals himself three ways. He is the Amen. This is the only place in the Bible where Amen is used as a proper name, although there are other places where Amen is used in a connection to God. It means God of truth. Then Jesus describes his name. He is the faithful and true witness. And finally, he reminds the church that he is the beginning or the source of creation. He is the one who created everything. Next, Jesus condemns their works. They are neither hot nor cold. Have you heard anyone tell you that you should stay in the middle of the road and don't be too extreme and don't fall off on either side of the road? I have. But Jesus wants his church to be fully committed to him and truth. Dare I say, where the scripture is clear, we need to see issues of truth as either black or white, good or bad, hot or cold. Being a middle-of-the-road Christian is being lukewarm, because that is a compromising place to be, not living in truth. And Jesus will vomit these lukewarm people out of his mouth. They are not his. They believe that they need nothing, but in fact, they have nothing. They need the pure gold of Christ. They need the white garments of his righteousness, the covering that every believer receives when he believes and trusts in Jesus. And they need to see their wretched condition. They need the salve of the Holy Spirit to open their eyes so that they can see what's real about themselves. They need the gospel. But there is some good news. Jesus loves even these, and he is showing his love for them by his strong rebuke. And he lovingly stands outside the door of this church and knocks. It is significant that Jesus is standing outside the church of Laodicea. Yet he wants even this unfaithful church to see their need and repent and open the door. Will someone in this church open the door? The one that does will sit with Jesus and eat with him and even sit with him on his throne. So Jesus reveals himself to this church as the Amen, the God of truth. He is the faithful and true witness. What he sees is reality. He is a source of all creation. He is sovereign. He hates their lukewarmness and will vomit out such false believers. He disciplines and reproves those he loves. He calls the Laodiceans to repent, and he will give those who conquer a seat on his throne. So in these seven letters, we have seen our glorious Lord Jesus in the ways that he revealed himself specifically to the seven churches and to the church through the ages, including us. This revelation of our Lord is unique for the church, the new body he created when he sent the Holy Spirit and gave new hearts to those who believe in him. Israel knew that Almighty God was sovereign, eternal, holy, righteous, merciful, gracious. But in this section of Revelation, Jesus himself reveals to his body that he is Almighty God, the gracious, merciful, holy, righteous King and Judge who holds the churches in his hand. It is the Lord Jesus who has the authority to see and to judge and to reprove and to discipline. And it is Jesus who has declared us to be his bride, who has promised to come back to us and receive us. He is worthy of our worship, and he is worthy of our praise. And one way that we worship our Lord Jesus is we come around this table each week. We remember that he died on the cross for our sins. And we also look forward to his soon coming, and we get to eat this meal with him. If you believe and you've trusted in Jesus for this gift of salvation, you are invited to join in this meal. If you haven't trusted in Jesus, this is a great time to take hold of the forgiveness and salvation that Jesus offers. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Son, Jesus. Thank you for revealing your word, who he is, and what he's done for us. And thank you for this meal that we can gather around to remember what he's done for us, his finished work on the cross. We thank you in Jesus' name.